Does everybody have a handout? Still a few sitting down over there. I want to begin by opening up to Exodus chapter 20. We're in Lord's Day 33, which has us reading the Ten Commandments, question 92. But I'm going to read it out of Exodus chapter 20, and then we'll begin with prayer, and we'll then say questions 88 through 91. See that question 92 raises the question, what is the law of God? And Exodus 20 gives us the answer. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your law that you've given to us, the rules, the standards through which we are to live by. And we thank you that you have not kept those hidden, but have indeed revealed them to us. And as we begin to study the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we begin to look at the Christian life today, we do pray that you would be merciful to us yet again and help us in this study. For it is in Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen and amen. We're going to confess these words, but I'm also going to ask you to open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And as we see there on the outline, we're going to look at Romans 6, 1 through 14. So keep that open. And then look on the outline for these few questions. I'm going to ask the question if you could respond with the answer on the outline provided there. Question 88. In how many things does true repentance or conversion consist?
In two things, the dying of the old man and the making alive of the new.
Question 89. What is the dying of the old man?
Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more.
Question 90. What is the making alive of the new man?
Heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works.
And question 91. What are good works?
Those only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God, unto his glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men.
And then notice question 92 again gives us the Ten Commandments. And then as we continue further down, we'll in each Lord's Day, we'll begin to open up each command and break it down even further with the instruction of the Catechism. We're going to study this Lord's Day. We're going to study the Christian life and what that is. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses together. And as we begin to see that, we begin to see our need to count ourselves dead to sin and alive in to God in Jesus Christ. And so the basic thought is that our vitality, our life, comes from Jesus Christ, meaning that we find life, we find being, we find purpose in Jesus. We're talking about the Christian life. We cannot make heads or tails of this vain life if we're not for Christ bringing us back to purpose, bringing us back to meaning, bringing us back to His existence. You see, He brings our vitality in three ways. And we're going to break it down this way. And the first one is seen in question 88. A flourishing life, a life that flourishes with the joy of Christ. Dying to sin and living in Christ. So let's begin to look at that. And I want to read the first few verses of Romans 6 as we begin our study of verse 88. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We'll pick up verse 5 in just a moment. And again, we're looking at question 88, and how many things do true repentance or conversion consist? Two things, the dying of the old man, the making alive of the new. Now, let's understand what Paul has done so far in his epistle and what we have gone through so far in the catechism. Paul in the catechism has talked about the fact that we are born in sin, sinful from the very moment we were conceived, and that none of us have an excuse to be out of hell. That's the first part, sin and misery. Paul in the Catechism then goes on to talk about our need for a perfect Adam, one to redeem mankind from the waste and corruption of our sinful desires and potentials. And so it is at this moment that the doctrines of grace are opened up, the doctrines of the faith are opened up, and we begin to realize what grace is. So that's why this next question is vitally important. Notice how Paul starts off chapter 6. Well, this sounds pretty easy. You mean I'm saved by grace, so I can go on and sin so that grace may abound? I can go and sow my wild oats because, well, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't really matter. If God's going to do this for me, I can do whatever I want. Well, notice the answer Paul gives this. By no means. Certainly not. May it never be. That is a Reformed answer. It's a biblical answer. It's in the Bible. But Paul says that we have died to sin and we no longer live in the corruptible lifestyle any longer. We are not like the pigs that need to stay in the mud in order to stay cool. Once we are showered by the grace of God, we continue to be showered by the grace of God. That's why he brings up baptism. We don't return to our vomit. We don't return to that mud pit. You know, this is why he brings up the picture of baptism. Let's put it another way. The shower of grace. Shower of grace. It's an everyday shower. It's an every hour shower. It's an every minute shower, an every second shower, a continual shower of God's grace. That shower never gets turned off, but you're continuing to be showered by grace. And when this happens, you no longer have the desire to jump back into the mud, the worldly passions that you once had. This is the Christian life. This is the reason why rebaptism truthfully is an error, heresy in the church. Because what are you saying? Well, the first didn't stick. God's, you know, he didn't do it right. We have to redo it. Something didn't work right. God, you know, promises didn't come into effect. You know, Got the Holy Spirit's promise and seal, sign and seal, that's supposed to be in baptism. Well, it wasn't applied then. We can't believe that God would apply it then, so we've got to do it again. Got to do it again. Until it finally, after the 15th time, sticks. No. When it comes to God, there are no do-overs. When He showers you with grace, it's a continual shower. It's not, okay, I'm going to turn it off for a little bit. And when you're ready, I'll turn it back on. No. For the Christian, it's an ongoing shower. A daily shower. It's not a try again, please. It is simply go. It's for the unbeliever. You know, this is the way life is for them. It's go to jail right away. No. Monopoly. You get that card? Don't pass go. Go directly to jail. For the believer, you got that get out of free jail card. That's grace. Get out of free jail. You don't have to pay the price. Somebody's done it. You get out of free. You get out of jail for free. It's a shower of grace. Something not deserved. Something that God gives to His two people. Not by chance, but by on purpose. Now, let's think about, you know, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to get to go minister in the jail again. Do you think those people... let's not be cynical about this. It could be easy to, because they've got cable television and stuff like that. But I don't. You think when they get out of jail, they're going to want to get back in? No. No. That's why I said let's not be cynical. But yeah, I agree with you. Some of them may. In fact, some of them are probably safer in there than they are where they're from. You know, in certain circumstances. What's that?
Three hots in a bed.
Yeah.
For free.
Yeah. Well, free to them, not free to us, right? Anyway, you get my point. You see, the person that gets out of jail, gets out of hell, for free, right? They don't then turn around and says, you know, God, you really didn't know what you had in mind for me. That was a bad idea. I kind of liked it where I was. Please turn me right back around and put me back in hell. Put me right back on that road leading to your wrath. Put me back in there. No, that's not what the believer will say. However, the believer says that every time they sin. I mean, that's what sin is. So every time we turn around and willfully know that we're doing something that is against God, in essence, what we are saying is, I like that road to hell. I like that path to destruction. I like a life that ends sooner than it should. You see, what Christ gives to us is vitality, life. I like that word, vitality. He gives us life, and He gives us life that flourishes, life that continues, life that does not end. Life that begins. The Catechism says it is the turning away from the old self and the becoming the new self who looks like Christ, being made into who you were always meant to be. Paul says that this we have a new life, a life of vitality, a flourishing life. We have what is flourishing in and of through the Spirit of Christ. And so the question then turns, and we begin to look at 89 and 90 in the next few verses, and is that what people see with us? Do people see a flourishing life? That's the reason why the next point is a fluorescent life. The light that is shining for people to see. If we have a flourishing life, people will begin to see the light of Christ glowing off of us. And so let's look at the next few verses in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and we'll read to verse 10. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over us. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. We'll pick up at verse 11 in a moment. But let's consider 89 and 90. These are probably by far some of... Growing up in a Nazarene, a Methodist, that Wesleyan background, these become, for me, beautiful questions. Because this is the stuff that they beat like a dead horse. I mean, this is just nasty how much they take care of this. They try to take care of this stuff. And so the dying of the old, the repentance, and the coming alive of the new, the faith, the conviction, become some of the greatest answers. And they're great for many reasons. Notice how short they are. Notice how they're not complicated. They're simple. They're easy. They're neat. They're small. They're tiny. They're clear. They're easy to remember and easy to understand. And so when you do come across a Nazarene person or a Methodist person, somebody from a Wesleyan background, and they begin to talk about repentance and faith, you've got two very quick, short, and easy answers to realign their convictions with the Bible. You have it right here. And so the Catechism rightly understands this. For what Paul is saying here in our passage is also present in such a way that it makes it the task easier for us to get. There are two questions of what Paul is asking in the passage in Romans. And they're seen here in question 89 and 90. The first question is, as Paul puts it, and as the Catechism puts it in a way, are you dying away to your old self? What is the dying of the old man? Is your old man dying? All right. And the second question, as 90 puts it, are you coming to life in your new self? This deals with the Christian life. Are you continuing to repent and come more and more each day to faith in Christ? Or are you simply comfortable in the ways things are going and the ways things have always been? It's the way my parents did it. It's the way I'm going to do it. It's the way I've been doing it. Why should I change? Well, we change because of sanctification. Complacency, in that light, is sin. Maturity is what we're talking about in question 90. And that's the maturity of the Christian life. You should not be the same as you were 10, 15 years ago. You should be growing in the Lord, growing in faith. So how do we die to the old self? Look at question 89. We do this by being genuine when we repent from our sins. This does not mean that you simply say, I'm sorry, and the next moment you get a chance, you turn around and sin again with the idea of, well, I'll just repent later. That's disingenuous. That's not genuine. That's called faithlessness, not faithfulness. That's not repentance. That's actually the sign of an unbeliever. We must guard ourselves away from the mentality that says sin now and repent later. It does not just end with asking for forgiveness from committed sins. It means that you actually hate the sin that you have committed. You begin to hate sin more and more. It means that you hate those things that separate you from genuine repentance and you strive to run as fast as you can from sin to Christ. This is practically impossible for us to do on our own because we still have that ability to do sin, and sin tastes extremely good. It's tasty. It's wonderful. So we strive to put our old self away and put our new self on each day. Strive like we brush our teeth, we eat our breakfast, we have our coffee. It should be the same way here. We strive to do this each day. Now then, are we doing this? That's the question. That's the, looking into self type of question. It begins by realizing that you can only find joy in Jesus Christ. That's your only comfort in life and in death, is that you belong to Jesus Christ. Christ is the only genuine joy fulfiller. He's the only one that will truly bring a genuine smile to our face. And once you have found your soul's true joy in Jesus Christ, then you begin to see question 90 come about. What can I do for the Lord? See, like the rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and asked, what did he need to do to be saved? Notice Jesus did not say repent and believe. Does anybody remember that story? What did Jesus say?
Give away all that you have.
And? obey all my commands and follow me. And of course, he says, I've been doing that since I was a boy. You haven't been following Jesus since you were a boy. You haven't given away everything you have since you were a boy. But the first thing he says, follow all the commands. Follow my word. Then when he says, I've done that, well, great. Give everything you got. Can't do that. Can't do that. But you see, now that you're into question 90, and the new self begins to come out, what do we begin to do? We begin to obey, follow the commands, which is to follow Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, then you will obey His commands. That is in the gospel. His commands are not overbearing for those who truly love Him, but for those who hate Him, they are cruel. They're unusual punishment. Can't believe that you would think, I only need one spouse. That's cruel. How dare you, God, tell me what to do, how to live. You see, once you begin to look at the commands in the right way, you begin to see that these are the ways that you love God, you honor God, and you begin to be a responsible, loving Christian man and woman. And we're going to get into these next week and the following weeks. We've got 10 of them. But for right now, let's understand that dying to the old, coming to life to the new, that's how the light of Christ is shown. That fluorescent life. Let's continue to look at the Romans 11 through 14. And now let's consider what are good works. Let's look back again at Romans chapter 6, 11 through 14. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but be present, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then question 91, what are good works? Those who only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. Notice it says, only that which comes from true faith conforms. Are done according to. This is exactly what Paul has been talking about in the book of Romans. That we be conformed, transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the Spirit of God and the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is that beautiful regeneration, that beautiful sanctification that is brought about by the Spirit of God. That renewal that, well, we could call it confirmation in a sense. And what are we being conformed to? By grace, God's law. Love towards God. Love towards God. Now put this together nice and neat. If you want to consider yourselves kingdom citizens, being a part of the kingdom, then whose laws must you follow as kingdom citizens? So that's the idea here. We're not saved by law. We're saved by grace. But how else do we live? According to the commands of Jesus Christ. A Christian cannot call himself a person cannot call themselves a Christian and then live however they desire. No, that's called a sinner. It's called an unbeliever. The Christian submits himself to the King of the kingdom, to the King of kings, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian kissed the Son's hand before He gets angry and burns in His wrath. Psalm 2. The Christian does this as a kingdom member who will want to bring as much glory to Jesus Christ as possible. Again, not perfect, but according to the commands of Christ. Not according to our own opinion. Well, God, I don't think that you really meant that. I think you meant this. That's opinion. And not according to the commands of men. We're to let Christ govern our lives, not sin. We're no longer a member of Sin City, but we're a member of God's city, His kingdom, whose glory we salute every time we repent and believe, every time we question 89 and question 90. We salute God in His glory and majesty. Now, we're almost into the individual commands. 92, give us those individual commands, and we begin those next time. And we must understand that first, before we even start that, that we cannot keep these commands perfectly. That's why Christ did. And then Christ, by His grace, equips us to serve Him in all that we think, say, and do. He died, as Paul points out there, a sinner's death. Our death. And now He lives the life that we will live as heirs with Him. That's the hope that we have. Our hope is not whether we can keep these commands perfect. That's called works righteousness. Our hope is in the reality that Christ kept them perfect, and now in His resurrected body, He is now living in glory as our head of the church, giving us instructions through His Word and His Spirit on how to live for Him for eternity. And so this is going to be some of the stuff that we're going to take up next time as we begin to study the law of God, the law, truly the law of Jesus Christ. We'll see that next time.